What would you say is the test for whether or not you trust someone? How do you know you trust them? More specifically, you know, in this world of GPS and navigation, what makes one navigation system more trustworthy than another? Right? I don't know if you guys saw on the news the other day, I think it was earlier this week, somebody drove their car into the ocean in Hawaii following their GPS, right? Literally went off the dock into the ocean. So what makes your navigation system trusty? What allows you to put your trust in someone? What are usually the criteria that you measure? And I'm going to guess that even when we trust folks, even when we trust our loved ones, that our trust runs on a spectrum from nothing at all to just very, very, I trust you in every way. I think you can see this sometimes in marriages, right? You've married someone, you trust them, you love them, but you start off on a road trip and you make that left and my wife tells me, don't you think you should have went right? Right? Trust. As we continue on in our sermon series, Christ is Calling, today's part 9 is called to trust in God and in His plan. And I'm emphasizing both of those because I think that as believers, we have a general trust in God. But do you really trust His plan? And I think what makes it difficult about trusting His plan is He doesn't give us all the details of the plan. He doesn't tell us where we're going, when we're stopping, which way He's going to get there. And like I said, there's always one in the family that's going to ask all the details and all the questions, and they got to know everything in advance, right? So how do you trust when you don't have any of that information ahead of time? So as we look at called to trust in God and in His plan, I also want to specifically look at it from when you are in an impossible situation, when you are in a season of darkness, when you're cornered and you're between a rock and a hard place and there just seems to be no way out. In that moment, do you trust God and do you trust His plan? Today we're going to be coming out of Exodus chapter 13 and 14. I'll read about half the text because we're going to start midway through Exodus 13. And I'll cut it off about midway through 14, and then we'll pick up the second half in a little bit. So Exodus chapter 13, starting with verse 17, says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When He does, you must take my bones with you from this place. The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and He provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done? Letting all those Israelite slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel, who who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers, and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi-Hahiroth, across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" And we're going to pause right there. We're going to pause right there because I think that when we face these seasons of difficulty, times of darkness, this often looks like the way we respond. We don't know the plan. We don't know what God's up to because he hasn't told us. And all we see are the challenges before us and the difficulties we're surrounded by. And of course, what happens? The complaints start coming, right? The complaints start coming. The distortion of truth starts coming, where they're saying, "Didn't we tell you to leave us a slave?" Really? You ever heard of a slave say, "Let me stay a slave in the country where I'm oppressed"? Of course they didn't say that, right? But now they're distorting history. They're distorting truth because they've been overwhelmed by their emotions in this darkness. So do you trust in God and do you trust in his plan, especially when you don't know which way to go? Especially when you're boxed in and it looks like there's no hope. So principle number one today is, in spite of your present situation, difficulty, challenge, or trial, God is in control. In every impossible situation that God causes or allows, he has a purpose and a plan. So first, let's just look at the situation for what it is, right? Chapter 14, starting with verse 5, says, "When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. 'What have we done letting all those Israelite slaves get away?' they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi-Hahiroth across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up in panic when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, 'Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness?'" Right? And they go through their complaints. So if it hasn't been made clear, not only are the Israelites at the foot of the sea, but they're surrounded by mountains on their right and on their left, and right behind them is Pharaoh's army. They're stuck. Right? They're stuck. This is the situation. And here's the thing that I think you can relate to. The Israelites have been faithful and obedient, because just the night before, they were told by Moses, "If you believe in God and you believe he can save you, you're going to take the lamb, you're going to take the blood of the lamb and you're going to smear it over the doorposts, because the angel, God's angel of death is going to come and he's going to wipe out every firstborn person. If you believe and if you do this, you'll be spared." This, of course, is the 10th plague that God works in Egypt, the 10th and final plague. So for 10 plagues, the Israelites that were slaves in Egypt have been watching God work. They've been reminded that the God of their ancestors is real, that he made a promise that he would free them, he would deliver them, and he's kept his word. And so here they are, leaving Egypt, leaving with riches, having their freedom, thinking everything's going to be as great as it ever could be. How could it not? We got God with us. And just a little while longer, here's where they're at. They're stuck. And it looks like it's over for them. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the right thing, doing the right thing, giving your life to God more and more as best you know how, and things are going well, but all of a sudden there's this huge obstacle that jumps out in front of you, and it's just, you have nowhere to go, and you feel stuck, and you feel abandoned, and you wonder, and you start to question the character of God. You start to question the heart of God. And see, what we're privy to in the text, but that we're not privy to in real life, is God here explains his plan. But we don't always get this, or we really don't get this much in our lives. In chapter 13 with verse 17, God explains, right? It says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. So again, I know that there's Israelites that are coming out of Egypt, and they know they're going to the promised land, and they're like, hold up, this ain't the right way. There's a shorter way right there. Why aren't we going that way? Right away, the second guessing begins. But it tells us in the next verse, right? God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So although God is taking them the long way, it's the best way. It's the customized plan way. Even though we don't agree with it and we don't see it that way. Okay? You with me? It continues in verse 18. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. We jump to chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. So here he actually reveals the plan to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. I'm going to get into a little bit later, but God's telling us, right? And it's the same thing he tells us today. It's all about his glory. It's all about his kingdom. It's always been that. We receive benefits as a result of that because we're citizens of the kingdom, but it's not about us and our life and our comfort. We receive those things, but only as a second-hand result of God receiving his glory, his honor, his praise. So here he's telling Moses, and of course, I don't know if Moses tells the Israelites. I'm sure he did. Maybe he didn't, but I'm sure he did. That there's a plan, and there's a reason that this plan is in place. Because when God, and we'll see it in a few minutes, when God had promised to Abraham that his descendants would be strangers in a foreign land, and they would be oppressed for 400 years. He also told them, but don't worry, because I will judge that nation. Okay? I will judge the nation. So the thing is, God has now delivered the Israelites. They have the freedom. They're on the way to the promised land, but the plan's not over. Judgment must still come for what has happened. And that's what this part of the text is about. Again, verse 4 in chapter 14 says, after this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. But the Israelites are not the only ones that are going to know he's the Lord. And that's what we're going to see. So again, in spite of your present situation, difficulty, challenge, or trial, God is in control. In every impossible situation that God causes or allows, he has a purpose and a plan. Principle number 2, in order to trust in God and in his plan, we must not allow our emotions to overrule the reality of God's presence with us. And we see these emotions explode starting in verse 10 of chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. So here's the part that really leaves me scratching my head. They just saw 10 amazing miracles. They were just removed by supernatural and natural force millions. Do you realize that there's roughly 2 to 3 million people that have just left Egypt because God has delivered them? God has been all over this. And yet, they see Pharaoh and they panic. Okay? I think he talks about us a little bit here. How much has God done in our life? How much have we seen him move? We've seen him do incredible things. And then we fear things that we have no reason to fear. So as they panicked, they cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, and here comes the overreaction, emotional complaint. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. So not only have their emotions taken control, but they have completely blinded themselves to the actual, real presence of God with them, even in that moment. As we look at Exodus 13, verse 20, remember, it's all connected. It says, the Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. So here they have Pharaoh's army chasing them down, the 600 charioteers, all the horses, all the military. But you literally have a physical, supernatural manifestation of God right in front of you. He's right there. How can we be panicking? And it's because we allow our emotions to become our truth. We become slaves to our emotions, and whatever our emotions say, that becomes reality. And the bigger our emotions make our problem, the smaller our God gets. Do you understand when it talks about a pillar? A pillar is like a big column, right? But this column has to be big enough to be seen by 2 to 3 million people at the same time. Can you imagine how huge this thing must be? And yet, no matter how huge, I'm sure it's taller than this building and wider than this sanctuary. Just pure fire. And yet, they reduce it to about that big when they see Pharaoh's army. We must not allow our emotions to overrule the reality of God's presence with us. Principle number 3, in order to trust in God and in his plan, especially when we are trapped in an impossible situation, we must take a look back at his track record. Most of the time, I know this is counterintuitive, but most of the time, in order to go forward, you have to look back. But for some reason, as human beings, we try to convince ourselves, no, don't look back. If I look back, I can't go forward. We must take a look back at God's track record. So in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, Israelites are leaving. And the scripture says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. He said this nearly 400 years ago. Okay? Moses remembers, the Israelites remember what he said. So we already know God has just completed a 400-year-old promise. And that's not the only one. Right? We know that in Genesis, God told Abram, hey, your descendants, they're going to be foreigners in a strange land. They're going to be oppressed. It's going to be 400 years. He told them he would be with them in their suffering. And he promised to free them from their captivity, to punish that nation, and to give them many possessions. This is all accomplished on this day. God also promised he would bring Israel back to the promised land. That's where they're going. He raised up a deliverer for them. That is Moses. That's doing all the works that God is doing through him. God has shown supernatural power in the 10 plagues and other things. And here they are after 400 years of all your ancestors being slaves. You're now the first generation to be free. Just based on that alone, how can we possibly lack trust? Even if we don't know the plan, right? They actually knew the plan. We're going to the promised land. We just don't know what route we're taking to get there. So why do we doubt? Why do we lack trust? So at this point, I want to ask you, is there anything in your life right now that you're allowing to disrupt your trust in God and in his plan? And I'm sure there's probably more than one thing. So let's stop for 1 second and put this thing or this person or this situation or this place back in its proper position, which is before the altar of God, at the feet of the throne, not on the throne. And we'll pick up our text. We had stopped midway through chapter 14, right? Called to trust in God and in his plan. And Moses demonstrates this very well. So we'll pick up at verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, well, let's jump to that. So the people just got done their complaints. Verse 13. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots, and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and the Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. In order to trust in God and in his plan, especially when we're trapped in an impossible situation, we must remember to put on our spiritual lenses and to listen for his voice. Why do people use lenses? Why do we use glasses? Because without them, we can't see certain things, certain details. You either can't see far or you can't see close. There's spiritual lenses too. And without them, we cannot see God in the situation, even though he's right there. We need to put on our spiritual lenses and we need to listen for his voice. The one thing about emotions and panic and our complaints is that they tune out the voice of God in our life. The more we complain and the more we cry and the more we yell, the less we can hear God. Verse 13, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Open your eyes. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Those spiritual lenses, based on his track record, based on his character, based on his heart, I have no reason to fear. I have no reason to panic. And in verse 15, we hear his voice. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. See, the instructions is start walking in the sea. They're like, what? Start walking in the sea? You must be crazy. He said, I already told you, start walking. Verse 16, pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp, right? The spiritual lenses again. They don't even need spiritual lenses. It's literally right there in front of them. But the lenses allow you to take God and put him back at his appropriate size. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. In order to trust in God and in his plan, especially when we're trapped in an impossible situation, we must remember to put on our spiritual lenses and listen for his voice. He gives us instructions. And if it's not instructions because we got to wait, he comforts us and soothes us with his loving voice. Now, am I telling you you're going to hear an audible voice? I am not telling you that. So here's the problem with, and it literally comes back to lenses and listening. This is what happens when we're not in God's word. See, being in God's word and seeing everything that he's done for everybody from Genesis to Revelation shows me God's track record, which only amplifies my own experiences and the experiences of my family, the experiences of my church family. There are endless stories, praises, testimonies, all about God and what he's done. But we're not going to know those things, and they're not going to be in our mind if we're not reading them, if we're not being reminded of them. And then, of course, we become deaf to his voice. So there's another example of putting on spiritual lenses, which is literal. And this comes out of 2 Kings chapter 6. And in this, there's the prophet Elisha. And in the prophet, what's happening is that they're fighting against the kingdom of Aram. Aram is technically trying to overtake Israel. And so every time the king of Aram tries to set up a trap for Israel and its army, the prophet Elisha tells the king, and they avoid it. And so they keep getting victory after victory after victory, and the king of Aram starts saying, like, okay, there's a traitor among us. Who's the one snitching? And they're like, there's no snitch here. What's happening is they got Elisha the prophet, and he's telling the king ahead of time the very things you think in your bed. He says, okay, then plan A, we need to kill Elisha. So they form a plan, and they find out where he's at, and that's where we pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city where Elisha's at. When the servant of the man of God, so this is Elisha's servant, when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Do you know there is more on your side because of God than any potential enemy, circumstance, challenge, or darkness that you will face? Put on your spiritual lenses. Listen for his voice. Principle number 5, trusting in God and in his plan will always require faithful patience and faithful perseverance as God works his plan to success through the darkest days, times, and seasons of our lives. Faithful patience and faithful perseverance. Here's something that I tend to see people overlook all the time. I want you to look at how the process of how God opens up the sea is explained. Okay? Verse 21 in chapter 14. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, with walls of water on each side. And I'm going to skip through the charioteers here. So as we look at this, 21 tells us God opened it up with a strong east wind. The wind had to blow all night long. Not only to open the waters, but to dry the ground. Because can you imagine what it's like trying to take a group of 2 to 3 million people, including extremely elderly, extremely weak, extremely young, pregnant mothers, mothers with multiple children, all the treasures that they're taking. Do you understand it would have been impossible for them to roll through the sea if it was mucky and wet? He didn't just open up the waters. He gave them dry ground to make it easy. But you know what wasn't easy? Was waiting all night long, watching the wind blow, opening up the waters, and then waiting, watching mud dry. And that's the part that kills us, doesn't it? The process. I hate the process that takes so long. And if you don't think that's enough, it's not just patience. It's perseverance, because in verse 27, so we know that it took all night long, right? So I'm sure they're walking some point in the night. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea. You know what this means? That those same elderly, weak, infant, disabled, challenged, they're walking all night long too. You get it? It's not just that they're watching. Yes, they have to watch the stuff dry. They have to watch the wind open up the water. They also have to use every bit of their strength to walk all night long to get to the other side, carrying everything with them. And these are the two things that I see hurt us the most when we're in these impossible situations. We're not patient enough, and we don't persevere enough. See, faith doesn't just sit back, even though God's doing 99.9% of the work. Our 0.0001 that we got to put in is still hard. It's still tough. It requires that patience and it requires that perseverance. Trusting in God and in His plan will always require faithful patience and faithful perseverance as God works His plan to success through the darkest days, times, and seasons of our lives. The reason it's so hard to have faithful patience and faithful perseverance is because it is the darkest days. We're out of energy. We're tired. Our emotions are betraying us. But this is what God asks. This is your part. This is the 0.0001% you got to put in. You got to have the patience and you got to have the perseverance. Principle number 6, trusting in God and in His plan means that you can rest. See, we're worn out from the patience. We're worn out from the perseverance. We're worn out because of our situation. Trusting in God and in His plan means that you can rest in the fact, you can rest in the hope, you can rest in the joy that God will take care of the things that only God can take care of. See, patience is what you control. Perseverance is what you control. But we can't open those. We can't open the sea. We can't make the ground dry. But when I trust in Him, I can rest in Him. Verse 29, but the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. So here is another part that ties into everything. It ties into forgiveness. It ties into mercy. It ties into faithfulness. I often hear people, when they see things like this in the Old Testament, people even develop wrong theology, right? Old Testament God versus New Testament God. No. God keeps His promises, right? God keeps His promises. Drowning the entire Egyptian army horribly like this, watching their dead bodies show up on the shore, it's a gruesome picture. But you tell me, what is more just than to drown the Egyptians who have been drowning all the Israelite children for generations? Do you understand the exact consequence? They forced the Israelites to throw their male babies in the Nile River and drown them. You kill my sons? Watch what I do to your people. And I say this not so that we can delight in vengeance, but so it empowers us to forgive. I can forgive people no matter what they've done to me because they will answer to God. So often we don't forgive because we think God's way is too easy. Really? Do you not see what He does? Of course, He offers redemption. He offers reconciliation. He offers forgiveness to anyone who will confess and repent and make them Lord and Savior. And God bless him for doing, oh, God bless him. And thank God He does that. But let me tell you, nobody's going to get away with nothing in this life. This is why we can rest in His plan. Right? A lot of times our trust today is affected by things that have happened in the past. And we say, where were you, God? Where were you when this happened to me? Where were you when this happened to my family? The day is coming for judgment. The day is coming for justice. But those are things that only God can take care of. He's the only one who's perfect and holy and righteous and who will judge fairly. So we can rest. We can rest. We can be joyful knowing that no matter what happens to us, first of all, everything that happens to us, God will filter through His hand. And second of all, no matter how bad something may be, or no matter how bad something was, God will use it for good if we allow him to. But that means coming to him with a clean heart. Not with all these grudges, not with all this animosity, not with all this hate, not with all these burdens and all this baggage. Do you trust God to take care of the things that only he can take care of? And our last principle today, number 7. Every impossible situation that you face with God in this life provides you with another opportunity to know him like never before and to grow in your faith. And as we look at verse 31, when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Mind you, they've just seen the 10 plagues. They know God's track record and his history with their ancestors. But even then, and this is what I love about being with God, no matter how many years you followed him, how many years you've served him, how much you now know about him versus what you used to know about him, every single new challenge, new difficulty, new impossibility brings you even closer to God if you will allow it to. But the sad part is it's a choice. It's a fork in the road. And we can choose to know him better, to worship him even more, or we can go the other road, and that is abandon. Hang on to our hatred. Hang on to our animosity. And, of course, we'll miss it all, and we'll miss the point of it all, and we're the only ones that lose. So how much do you trust in God, and how much do you trust in his plan? Do you believe that no matter what you're going through right now, that God has redemption on the other side of it? Do you know that no matter how horrendous the thing you're going through is, God's going to use it for good to mold you and transform you and to create a better future for you and for his kingdom? I hope you do. And I hope you have a group of people around you that can help you listen to the voice of God, that can help you put on the spiritual lenses and see how God is at work with you already. God has never abandoned anyone. And I believe, as the opening song said, you know what he does? All he does is win. He ain't never lost a battle, and he ain't about to start now. Amen? Lord God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are trustworthy. We thank you that not only do you have the track record of your success, not only do we see that you're undefeated, but we also know you personally because you stooped down and allowed us to know you. The God of all creation and all existence, who is omnipresent and omniscient and omnipresent. How can we even know you? We know you because you've revealed yourself to us. We're not your minions. We're not your puppets. You have called us your children. You have called us your special treasure. You have called us your royal priesthood. And because you have called us your friends. And you said that what makes us your friends is that you reveal things to us. Servants don't know why they do what they do, but friends get the information they need and they want. We thank you, Lord, for constantly revealing to us your perfect will. And while we may not have every detail of every plan, we know the plan. And the plan is to be in the promised land with you. Not a promised land here on this earth, but the eternal promised land. Lord, help remind us that just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, we don't have an earthly home. There's no nation on this earth, no place on this earth that is going to replace heaven for us. We are sojourners. And just like Pharaoh's and antichrists have arisen throughout all of history. They will continue to arise. But who cares, because we have you. Because you are with us, and more importantly, we are with you. Lord, continue to lead the way, contrary to the emotions that betray us. Lord, help us to receive your truth. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, who from the inside out empowers the patience and empowers the perseverance, so that even we're not really doing it. It's really just you still. All we have to do is choose to surrender and to submit. Lord, we know that while you bring good from all the bad that can happen, you do not delight in bad. You do not delight, you do not rejoice when evil wins, when darkness is gaining ground. So Lord, I pray for any of us here today, if any of us have been tempted to believe that you don't care, that you're disinterested, that you would show them through the kindness of your voice that is simply not true. Lord, we pray not only for all those going through the most difficult seasons of their lives right now, but we pray for everyone and all the families represented here, workplaces, neighborhoods, even for the enemies represented here, Lord. Because we know that we're either just fresh out of a season like that, we're walking into a season like that, or we're in the middle of a season like that. May we forever remember that the exodus from Egypt, really, in many ways, we live an exodus in our lives too. Constantly being taken from one place to another, constantly under different oppressive rule. But we only bow down to one King and one Lord. Lord, we thank you for Christ's work on the cross that has already freed us. We are no longer slaves because we are free in Christ Jesus. And we thank you because we know that that was something that only you could do, God. Only you could make us right with you again through the bloodshed of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we see your miracles and as we see your presence with us, help us to give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory when we see the miracles. May we never be tempted to believe that it's us, because we know it's only you. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.